All right. Well, today we are continuing in our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And if you'd like to know where we're going to be at, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And I've mentioned many times before that this section of the scripture is called the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. It's basically the handbook of how to live out this life in a practical way of being a Christian and a follower of Christ. Because I think sometimes people who are believers sort of feel like our faith is a little bit hard to grasp on a living level. Like, how do you just do it on a day-to-day level? And so that's what this section of the scripture is really talking about, where Jesus lays out for us, this is how you live. And if you were to ask God for one thing, if you could ask him for one thing, what would that one thing be? I think it might be different for each of us. Some of us would be kind of selfless, maybe, and we would say, well, I'm going to ask for world peace. Others might say, I'm going to be selfish about this. I want money and power. Or someone who's maybe lonely says, I just want to find that one true love that's going to be, that epic love in my life. I mean, I'd be tempted to ask for a body that doesn't require any exercise to look amazingly fit, and that would grow the hair in all the right places instead of all the wrong places, which seems to be where I'm at nowadays. But that's just me, and maybe that's more information than you want. But today, we're looking at what Jesus has to say about asking and trusting and living in the will of God. Asking God, trusting God, living in the will of God. And the passage we're looking at today is often one which is misquoted, as is many scriptures nowadays, with the idea of the promise of prosperity. There's a certain kind of teaching that's out there in the Christian church today called the prosperity gospel, which says that God wants you to be healthy, God wants you to be wealthy. And if you're not healthy and rich, then it's because you have a lack of faith. And there's many scriptures that are taken and kind of twisted around to make people believe this. And the people that propose this particular teaching are often ones that will tell you the way that you really act out your faith is you send a seed of faith to that particular pastor, 1,000 euros or something like that, to prove that you have faith, and then God will prosper you. And this is a lie, by the way. But there's a couple guys in the U.S., I don't know, in Germany, I don't watch a lot of German TV, probably should, but I don't, if they have televangelists. But in the U.S., there's a couple, and there's many, actually. But these two, their name is Kenneth Copeland, and the other guy's name is Creflo Dollar, which is kind of an interesting name for a guy who's an evangelist. And they both have said that they want to be trillionaires for God. Because anyone can be a millionaire, they say. There's lots of people who are billionaires, but there's no trillionaires. They want to be trillionaires for Jesus. And there's just so much wrong with that way of thinking. I mean, if a Christian is sitting on $1 trillion and people are suffering around the world, there's seriously something wrong with this way of thinking. But it's out there, and these guys want to be trillionaires for Jesus. In fact, Creflo Dollar, who's the one, if you're looking at this, is on, let's see, whatever, your left or right? I don't know. The African-American guy, he tried to do a fundraiser, a crowd Kickstarter kind of fundraiser thing, in order to have a private jet, because he felt that Jesus told him he needed to have a private luxury jet in order to do his ministry. So he did a crowdfunding thing to raise money for his private jet. And I'm glad to say that it didn't work. But there's a teaching out there that basically says if God doesn't answer the prayers the way that you want him to answer your prayers, then it's because you lack faith. Or you are not really in relationship with God. And when it comes to prayer and this relationship of we have with God, we call him our Father, and very much prayer and this concept of God as a Father go hand in hand. And for some people, it's a very simplistic kind of thing. They say, well, I should ask, and God should just give. If I ask with faith, God will give. And people try and manipulate God. They'll say things, Lord, I want this new car, and I thank you because I know you've already given it to me. They immediately attach the thank you as if that's going to manipulate God into going, well, okay, I guess if you've said that I've already given it to you, then I need to. You know, people actually think that God can be manipulated with a prayer technique or some kind of sense of if I just believe it hard enough, it's going to make it happen. And that is a very childish and simplistic view of prayer. Because prayer and our relationship with God is very much like a relationship in a way with an earthly father. And we're going to discuss that because Jesus uses this as an example. And for me personally, it was a understanding of God that revolutionized my faith. So this is a very, for me, a kind of close to my heart, because if there were five scriptures that really changed how I understood God, this would be in the top five. So today when we're talking about prayer, we're not just talking about asking of God, which we are to be an asking people, but it's also about trusting God. But it's not just about that, it's also about living in the will of God. And these three things are all in motion at the same time whenever we approach God in prayer and whenever we ask something of God. And so let's look at the passage today. This is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, and it says this. Remember, this is right after Jesus has been talking about trust. He's been talking about, like we talked about last week, casting your pearls, you know, before the swine. You know, where do you put yourself? Where do you put your trust? Who do you put the sacred you into? And then he says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. This passage, this all goes together, and verse 12 is important in that it is very much attached to this overall teaching. That word therefore is important. I use the NIV version a lot, but for some reason the NIV drops out the word therefore, and it's in there in the Greek. So this is actually a different version that includes it. And the therefore is important because therefore gives context to this idea of treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Now, this very saying comes later on in the Gospel of Matthew when there's a man who's called a scribe or a teacher of the law, asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and treat others basically as the way you want to be treated yourself. And then he ends both by summing it up saying, for this is the law and the prophets. We have to remember when he's talking about this, he's talking in the context before the cross and the resurrection, where grace hasn't come into place yet. So he says, if you want to really kind of sum up the law and the prophets, you need to understand this. And even though we live in the age of grace in the resurrected Christ, this is still an important thing for us to understand. And the reason why it's important for us to understand is because it gets us to the point where we can't live selfishly if we expect God to respond in our lives. We can't be all about ourselves. We have to have a bigger mindset that includes others around us. And the first place it includes is our brothers and sisters in our church. And then it includes people who are other Christians outside of our church. Then it includes people who are non-believers. We can't live selfishly and expect God to respond to our life in a way that we want him to. Because if we live selfishly, we're outside the will of God. And you can't be outside the will of God and expect God to respond. And this is something that people have a hard time getting their heads through. This is the prosperity gospel. This is the fatal flaw of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is the gospel of selfishness. It's a gospel that says, Lord, take care of me. Make me rich. Make me healthy. It's all about me. And if I have enough faith to ask you for anything that I want, and I just believe it hard enough, it's going to happen. It's about me. There's no sense of the community. There's no sense of living outside yourself. And we just don't see that in Jesus. We don't see in Jesus the model of a person that lives only for himself. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we cannot be people who live only for ourselves. So let's look at this idea of prayer. And a lot of Christians struggle with asking and receiving from God. And we struggle with it for lots of different reasons. Some people struggle with just the concept of asking God of anything. Personally, I kind of struggle with this. I grew up being I don't know if I was taught or if I just kind of absorbed it somehow, but basically that I really shouldn't ask people for help. And I think it comes from a long way back in my life. But this has kind of been a fatal blessing, or a fatal virtue, I should say. Because some people think it's kind of a virtue to not really ask others, you know, to not be going around and being needy and stuff like that. But in my mind, even as a child, I took this way too far. I almost drowned one time in a swimming pool when there was people around me. Because as I was going under, and I was only about 8 or 9 when this happened, probably only about 7 or 8, I remember thinking in my head, well, I kind of got myself into this problem because my dad told me I shouldn't go to the deep end. And I did, and I'm drowning, so I guess I kind of deserve this. And I was just going to drown. And there was this guy who just, I didn't know who he was. He just reached over and grabbed me and pulled me to the surface. And he asked me, are you okay? And I kind of went, yep, everything's fine. and I didn't drown that day. But this has been a pattern in my life where this thing that looks like a virtue is actually a curse. Where I won't ask for help. But I've tried to get over that over the years. Other people don't ask God because they don't want to be disappointed. They don't want their faith to be tested. It's easier just to not ask and be disappointed than to ask and have it not happen and then really have to struggle with issues of faith. And so they just don't ask at all. And other folks ask, you know, they have no problem with asking, but they ask in more of a selfish way. But the truth is that God wants us to be an asking people. There are lots of scriptures that talk about ask, and this is one of them. Ask and will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. We're not going to read through all these, but here's just a bunch of scriptures that talk about asking. Asking of God. He wants you to ask. If you abide in me, my works, where words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. There's scripture after scripture after scripture where Jesus says to us directly in the Gospels, you should be an asking people. In the book of James, he talks about asking, but then he also talks about the reason why it doesn't work out. He goes, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So you have the folks that just don't ask at all. And he goes, and then when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. But we are to be an asking people. God wants us to ask of him. Why? Well, because we're in relationship with him. I'm a parent myself, and I know what it's like sometimes to have your child kind of be in a place where they don't seem to ask for the things that you're willing to give them, but you're kind of waiting for them to ask because you want to know, do you have any direction, any sense of direction for your life at all? And as a parent, as a person, as a child grows, you want them to have a certain sense of direction for them to have input and ask you for help. And at times, as a parent, you need to kind of stand back and wait for them to have a sense of direction. And I think a lot of Christians don't ask because they really don't have any sense of direction what they would want in life. Like I said, I started this sermon by asking you, if you could ask for one thing from God, one thing, what would it be? I think if most of us would sit here, if you knew this could really happen, you asked one thing and it's going to happen. I think a lot of you would be kind of paralyzed because you wouldn't be able to know what is that one thing I really would like to see happen. And that's just an indication that you really don't know where your life is going. You have no sense of vision, what God wants for you, what the big overall plan is, or even what the individual plan of your life is. You have no real idea what to ask for because you have no idea what you want. And one reason why you don't really know what you want is because you don't really know your God all that well. Because if you knew what God would want for you and for this church and for your nation and for your family, then you would know what to ask for. And I'm not pointing at just you. It would be the same for me. If I had this question, I'd have to sit down long and hard and think, because what is it? What is the one thing that you would like to see happen? What is the one thing you want? What is the one thing that God would want for you to ask for? It's a harder question than it sounds like when you really would think this can really happen. And I think as Christians, sometimes we're a little bit paralyzed in asking for the right things because we don't know what direction God wants for our life. And the only way you're going to know the direction that God wants for your life is to know your God. And this is the point that Jesus is making here. So he wants us to be an asking people. And then he goes on to say this, though. And this is, for me, this was powerful. This changed my life. Jesus then uses this illustration. He tells these folks, you should ask, you should knock. And you can kind of see probably in their eyes the same thing that I see in some of your eyes today is this kind of idea of, yeah, but sometimes it just doesn't work out. it doesn't work out the way that we want it to work out. And when it doesn't work out the way I want it to work out, I have a hard time because now I have to deal with questions of relationship and faith, which are difficult. And we talked about, in a prayer request, praying for Andrea's cousin and friend, both of whom died of cancer over the last, 2 weeks. And those are the types of things with three small children, one of them, and it's like, oh my goodness, how does this make sense? And it's in times when the prayers aren't answered that we really struggle with the idea of, is there a God? Or is something wrong with my faith and my asking? Or is my technique wrong? And this is where people can manipulate Christians because they can say, if you would just pray with this particular technique, or if you just say these particular words, then God will act. If you just send me 1,000 euros of seed money and have faith, then it will happen. And this is why we become easily manipulated by false teachers, because we really don't know or understand our God. And so Jesus, when he's looking at these people he's giving this teaching to, he kind of steps back and he tries to give them perspective. And he says this, "Well, what man is there among you, or woman among you here today, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil," and in that sense, fallen, sinful, we all have our issues. "If you know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" When I let this kind of wash over me, when this began to work into my soul, it helped me go from this place of kind of a theoretical faith in God to a solid understanding of the heart of God. Especially when I became a parent myself. There's something that happens when you have children, and some of you can identify with this. You love them in ways which are hard to explain. We call it unconditional whatever. But they just kind of take over your heart and your life. I remember my daughter being born. I remember holding her, and she'd just been born, and she was sitting there crying, and it was just kind of, she was kind of a mess because she'd just been born. And I remember looking at her thinking, oh my gosh, this girl could make me, she's got me already wrapped around her little finger. I will do anything to protect her. And whoever messes with her messes with me first. I mean, just immediately. Ding. And my son, it was the same thing. It's kind of different. I kind of wanted him to conquer and, go forth and have the world. But there was still a deep sense of protection. I can't imagine. I don't even want to imagine. I can't imagine the loss of a child because they get into your heart so deeply. And when Jesus says here, he says, look, you as a flawed human being would do anything for your kids that is good. You would give what you had to give, and you will even do hard lessons in their life which they may resent you for, but you know it's for their own good. And if you, being evil, know how to do good for your kids, then can't you believe that your Father in heaven, who is far better than you are as a human being, that he's going to be willing to do good for you? To make it even more short, Jesus is basically saying, can you at least believe that God's nicer than you are? Now think about that for a second. Do you believe that God is nicer, kinder, gentler, better as a being than you are? Is he better than you? Is he kinder than you? Is he wiser than you? Is he gentler than you? Does he love more than you? Then if you, being evil, know how to do good for your children, how can you not expect that your Father, who is far better than you in every way, would ever do anything but good for you? And this becomes the place of trust. Because it's not enough just to be willing to ask of God, but we have to trust God. And this is where it becomes hard sometimes, because sometimes in our view, especially in our view of of the world around us and what's going on around us, sometimes we see things happen that we say, how is this possibly good? How is this good? How is this a reflection of God being a good father? Particularly in the place of health and of life and of death. That is the place that we really struggle when things don't seem to be moving in the direction we want them to go. I've often wondered why Jesus would heal people who were sick. Because if you think about it, those sick people that he healed eventually all died. Lazarus, who was raised from the grave, eventually died. Why would Jesus heal the sick? Why bother? In the vast expanse of human history, that life having an extra, 10 years, 20 years? Say he healed someone who was sick and they had an extra 30 years. It really doesn't matter in the overall arc of history. But I believe Jesus healed because he knew it was important to us. Because we really can't comprehend the idea of eternity. As much as we sing about it and talk about it and study it, the idea that we are creatures of eternity is an abstract thought to us. This is the life we know. This is the only life that we've known, that we're conscious of. And so Jesus healed the sick, not because they would never, ever become sick again, not because they wouldn't eventually grow old and die. He healed the sick simply because it was important to us. But that's no guarantee that Jesus is always going to heal, because he has a different perspective than we do. And this is where understanding and trusting the Father can be difficult. Because just like a good parent, I didn't always give my children what they asked for. And if my children asked for a snake, something that was bad for them, as a father, I wouldn't say, okay, I'm going to give that to you, even though I know it's bad for you. I would refuse to give it. And maybe as a child, and you remember the same thing when you were a kid, you didn't understand this, and you were angry about it, and you thought your parent was not being fair. This is assuming you had a decent parent. I know some of you didn't have great parents, and I'm sorry for that. But coming from a perspective of someone that had parents that were responsible, decent people, which I did, I would be angry with them, didn't understand why they wouldn't do this. Surely I'm old enough, I'm mature enough to handle whatever it is I asked for, even though having a temper tantrum about it just kind of shows that I wasn't mature enough. But that was beside the point. In that same way, when we approach God, sometimes the answer from God is no. No. And we don't understand it. And sometimes it seems so good to us. It seems so good. But the answer is still no. And that's hard. But this is the place of trust. And Jesus says here, he goes, in everything therefore, when he talks about this, in everything therefore, you treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and of the prophets. And so he ties this whole idea of treating people in the way that we're to be treated, the way that we want to be treated, he ties it to an understanding of who God is. Because if we just all decided we're going to have a little club that we just give each other whatever we ask for if we can, then we're just going to end up leading each other into sin. That's what goes on through the transaction of money. Money is this universal thing that you can get everything for things that are wholesome and good for your soul, or you can go out and use your money, that universal transaction, to get things which are bad and harmful to your soul. Because money doesn't care. There is no morality in money. I can go out and I can use my money to buy healthy food for my kids. I can use money to go out and buy prostitution, pornography. I can use my money to help someone who is in need, or I can just use my money to gather it together because somehow in my mind, having a trillion euros makes me somehow blessed from God. But with God, prayer isn't like money. Prayer is attached to a relationship. Prayer isn't this morally ambiguous exchange tool like money is. And Jesus says, you should treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you. And before you go into your mind going, well, I want all this horrible stuff in my life, therefore I'll give that to other folks, he prefaces that with saying, listen, you need to know how to be good to each other. You need to know how to be a person who is of integrity and trustworthy. You need to, if you're going to treat others the way that they treat you, understand who your God is and how he treats you and what he wants from you and what he desires for you. And this becomes living in the will of God. And that first basic step of living in the will of God is to at least treat others as the way that you would want to be treated. People are always asking me, what is some kind of spiritual key to unlock, you know, this faith that we have? What is the thing I have to read? What's the special prayer I have to give? What is the thing I have to do to unlock understanding God? And Jesus brings it all the way back to something as simple as, listen, the first basic step of being in the will of God is to at least treat others as you would want to be treated. And hopefully, as you go to know your God better, you treat others better than the way that you would want to be treated. You take that step beyond. You know, even though I'm not a person that asks for a lot of help in my life, I appreciate the people that have offered over the years, just kind of out of the blue, help. They can see something isn't right. Something's broken. Something is, they can tell I'm in pain or something like that because I deal with a lot of chronic pain. And they will offer to help. And that's been wonderful. It's been kind of an eye-opening thing to have people treat me better than really I expect to be treated. And so that's that first basic step that Jesus talks about. At least treat others as you would want to be treated. And then you go into this other place when he talks about all these things about treating others well. He says, you know, love the Lord your God. We'll get back to this. This is Matthew. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In 1 John it says, this is how we know who the children of God are. Again, people are always asking me, you know, how do I know I'm really saved? That's one of the questions people ask me because they're in angst about their salvation. How do I know I'm really saved? And you can look at the scriptures. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. It's pretty simple. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. And then John goes on to say, it's impossible to say, I love God, and yet at the same time hate my brother or my sister. Again, he says, if anyone says, well, that next verse, anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so when it comes to prayer, prayer with our Father is something much more intense and more sophisticated than just simply, God, I want this. And either God says yes and you're happy with God, yay, God, or God says no and you're mad with God. Prayer is much deeper than that. Prayer is a relationship. And in that relationship, we are to be willing to ask because God wants us to ask. And part of him wanting us to ask is he wants us to think, where do you want your life to go? What do you want? What do I want from you? How are you going to glorify God? So many people, again, they just wander through life with no real, they think coming to church is what glorifies God. Coming to church, this isn't what glorifies God. And this is part of it. Worshiping God is part of it. But how you live in the world, what do you do in the world? How do you touch the life of your neighbor, your friend, your coworker? How do you express the love of God? That's how you live this out. That's where God is glorified. It's not in your major, not very often if you're in school. It's very rarely it's part of your career, though it can be incorporated in. But if you don't know, you're not going to ask. And if you don't ask, you won't receive. And so I'm asking you, the first step is, what is it God wants from your life? And then the second, when you ask, you approach him like a father. And if God says no, then it's perfectly acceptable to find out why. Lord, but then what is the thing I should be asking for? If this doesn't happen, then what? It's real easy to say from a situation, by the way, that hasn't been, you know, had this huge hand grenade go off in their life. You know, this is difficult when you have the area of death. It's also very difficult for people when their finances are attacked. You'll find that their faith gets pretty shaky when their job is on the line. Those things that we feel like we need to have in order to be in control, those are the hardest things to trust God with. And then, are you willing to be in God's will? Because you can't ask and you won't receive if you're going to use it for your own sake outside of the will of God. Doesn't mean you can't use a blessing for your own sake, but it has to be within the will of God. That's why James, he says, you don't have because you don't ask, and when you ask, you don't receive because you're going to use it in a way which doesn't glorify God. And how do you know what the will of God is? Well, again, you go back to what the basics are that are found in this passage right here. Are you walking in such a way that you are enhancing people's lives around you, or are you a drain on people's lives? Are you walking in your life in a way that you're living generously, or are you living selfishly? If you're living selfishly, don't expect a lot of great answers to your prayers, because God isn't about just your day-to-day living. God is about developing you as a child of eternity. And as a parent, sometimes you have to say things to your child that you know they're going to resent because you're trying to develop them as an adult. God's trying to develop you as much more than an adult. He's trying to develop you for eternity. Who are you going to be? What are you going to be? And if you're not willing to look at what God's will is, to do the basic things, to love as God loves us, to trust, to be willing to repent of sin, oh my goodness, I'm always shocked at the human capacity to justify their own sin. It is incredible. And then they wonder, where is the blessing of God? Are you willing to repent, to change, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to get into your life and to make changes in your life? Or are you holding it back, saying to God, in a sense, prove yourself before I give you my life? It's not how it works. Sometimes God will graciously prove himself to people before you give them over. That's God's graciousness. He doesn't have to prove himself. Sometimes he chooses to. But I don't know what more God can do than to become the very Word of God made flesh, to walk among us, to teach us, to love us, and then to die for us, to be that final sacrifice for all humanity, to take upon himself our sin and suffer for it. What more can God do for you to prove it? And then on top of that, he did do more. He rose again on the third day to show that he has the power over sin and death so that you can really put your faith in him, knowing that he has that power, that resurrection power over sin and death. And yet, in our heart of hearts, in those secret chambers deep within our soul, there's usually a little dark closet full of cobwebs and selfishness that says, prove it. Prove it to me. If we want to get out of ourselves and into God, then we have to have that death to self. That's why the scripture talks about death to self, life in Christ. All those little selfishness things, they need to die. So then you can walk in a place of trust. Then you can walk in a place where life isn't just about you. It's about the people around you. You can live in a place that isn't selfish, but that is generous. You can live in a place that isn't just full of darkness, but a place of hope. You will be salt and light in the world. Which should sound familiar to us, right? We're called to be salt, to be light. You just don't do that by having a lamp and a salt shaker. It's your life, and you have to die to self so you can live in a different way. How do you do that? You walk in the will of God. What is that? Death to self, life in Christ, generosity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against these things there are no laws, because they're the very character of God. So I know some of you have been in difficult places with God lately. Some of you, this coronavirus thing has thrown a lot of people into difficult places. You're in difficult places with your marriages. I know this. You're in difficult places with your finances. Some of you are in difficult places because of the deaths that have taken place around you. Some of you are in difficult places just because of fear. Fear. You're kind of freaking out. And you're wondering if the whole world's falling down around you. Some of you are in difficult places wondering, where is God? And yet, I guarantee you that when we get through this COVID virus time, there's going to be a revolution in thinking, which is going to change how the church approaches things. Because one thing we've noticed here Any church that took the whole idea of the community of faith as something they could take for granted, it's not really that big a deal. I don't really miss it that much. Don't need it that much. What's happened since we haven't been able to meet? You're feeling distant, aren't you? You're feeling like things are kind of drifting because we need each other. We'll never take the community of faith for granted again once we're allowed to meet again. At least, I shouldn't say never. We won't take the community of faith for granted again for at least a year or two, because then our memories are short and the next crisis comes along. But we will hearken back to these days and say, remember when? Remember when? When you're complaining, oh, the church is just too much of a burden, remember when it was this? This is awful. We need each other. And when those times of prayers come out and you get through that crisis, you often will look back and see where God was working. And it hurts sometimes, but he was working. Trust. Determined to live as a follower of Christ. Knowing you're going to fail at times, but this is where grace comes in. You get back up and you keep trying. You keep living it. You keep working it. You keep submitting yourself to God. You keep putting before him those things you want out of your life but continue to come back. You keep it working in the relationship. And you'll get to know your Father. And the more you know him, you'll be able to honestly say, whatever circumstances go on around you, that he's a good Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've taught us. Lord, when it comes to this place of prayer, you know, it's really a place of relationship. And Lord, I admit, and I think most people here admit, we struggle at times. Struggle at times understanding you, but at the same time, when we have the context that you are a good Father, and if we can walk in that place of faith, then we trust you. Even if it means trusting you through the veil of tears, which is actually in your word. None of this is new. If we trust you through that veil of tears, we'll find you on the other side and know that you are indeed good. And Father, I pray for those, and we pray for those who are in the midst of a struggle right now, be it a struggle of faith, a struggle with marriage, a struggle with relationships, a struggle with the loss of fathers, young fathers, struggle with finances, struggle with loneliness, all these things that we kind of feel like we're the only ones in the world that ever go through times like these. And we get selfish because we crawl into our little hole of pain and we stay there thinking we're the only ones that can understand ourselves. May we remember that you have gone through so much more. This is one reason why you even submitted to the cross, a terrible death, a slow, painful death, beating, mockery, humiliation, torture. There's nothing that we face that you can't say, I understand. And Father, sometimes we just need to understand that and remember that. And maybe if it's the only thing we can hang on to because we're kind of at our rope's end at times, maybe we at least remember and trust and believe that at the very least, you're more kind than we are. You understand what true goodness is in our life better than we do. You're at least this. And in truth, you're so much more. So for those who are just barely hanging on, may they cling to this simple truth that you are a good Father. Even though at times we don't understand that goodness at all. Even though at times we feel like our Lord, who wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, was so stressed out, blood flowed like sweat. And he said, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, then please do so. But not my will be done, but yours. And that on the other side of that agonizing prayer, where the answer to that prayer from Jesus himself was, no. You're going to the cross. May we see that there is in you purpose and resurrection, and that we will rise from the ashes of our disappointment, of our heartbreaks, of our loss. if we just keep our eyes on you. And may we encourage one another in these difficult days, that we can rely on one another because we are all in the body of Christ. And may we live up to at least doing for others as we would have them do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.